Got to say hi to those who are at home. So those who are watching online, I will send you greetings as well. We all miss you very much. And we will have a Zoom meeting after services today. It'll be set up in the regular place. So if you would like to say hi to those who are at home, please go in there and do that. There's an unanswered question in the book of Genesis that I would like to look at today. It was a question that was asked in a manner that you might call flippantly. In fact, as many times we see when people would speak to God or Jesus, they would kind of take an attitude towards him. So maybe this is one of the reasons that the answer wasn't given. Maybe the answer wasn't given because God knew that he already knew what the answer was. I'd like to look at this question today and see if there is an answer in God's Word. So let's turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we'll look at this question that did not get an answer. Genesis 4 will be starting in verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So God did not respect Cain and his offering. And you know, it's got to be something more than what it was that he brought. It may have been what he brought. Maybe he didn't bring the best that he could bring, realizing that he was coming before God. Probably had something to do with his attitude, though. Going on, verse 6, "And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Again, as I say, this is a little bit of a flippant attitude there. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to babysit him? Am I supposed to know where he is and what he's doing all the time? The question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" as I said before, does not receive a direct answer from God. Let's explore this question in relationship to the Word of God and see if we can find the answer. What does the phrase "brother's keeper" mean? Cain's question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" has come to symbolize people's unwillingness to accept responsibility for the welfare of others. I'm not responsible for that guy. I can't help him. Do we have a responsibility for the welfare of others? Has God given that responsibility to us? I believe that following the general principle of God, which is love, shows us that we do have some responsibility to take care, to look after the welfare of others. Let's look at being our brother's keeper. And we're going to explore this subject from three different approaches: our responsibility to our family, our responsibility to members of the church, and our responsibility to neighbors. Let's look first at our responsibility to our family. Let's go on to Genesis 2 and chapter 24. Genesis 2 and verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is the beginning of family responsibility. A man and woman shall leave their parents and become one flesh. At this point, they become responsible for one another. Their parents are no longer responsible for looking after them. They become responsible for one another and their family. A marriage based on love will have the husband and wife looking after each other. Although it is a duty of each other, it goes beyond that. It becomes a desire to take care of each other. Not just a responsibility, but a desire to want to do what is best for your mate, for your family members. We want to make sure our family has the best that we can provide. It's not of necessity that we take care of each other, but it becomes a manifestation of love, of what it is God wants us to become. As we go through this sermon, we'll see that being our brother's keeper is not always about our possessions. A lot of times when we think about helping those in need, we start thinking about possessions. What do I have to give? What do I have to give up? Sometimes it does require money or physical things. But that's not always what we're talking about. Other times it requires time. Time is a great commodity that we must sacrifice for others. Sometimes it's being considerate or compassionate or just listening. Being a part of someone's life. What are some of the obligations to taking care of our family? Let's turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3 and verse 18. We must provide a place of love and comfort in our family. Too often, homes are not the safest or even the friendliest places for family members to be. That is not how God intended for it to be. There's a lot of instructions here in the book of Colossians about how a family should interact. Our home should be a friendly, loving, caring, giving place for all members of the family. Being a family is not a competition to try to outdo one another, but rather how to take care of each other. Colossians 3, starting in verse 18, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." We see some very important teachings in just these few verses that we read on how to make a family and how for a family to coexist with each other. Colossians 3, verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord." This is a verse that many people hate. They don't like the word submit. They don't like the concept that the wife is submissive to the husband. But many people have the wrong idea about the word submit. Many find it offensive. Of course, God's loving example of a family would never have the wife be a slave to her husband. God would never set up a family in an offensive manner. The word means a voluntary attitude of cooperating, assuming responsibility, and obedience. Amos brings up a question in Amos 3. You don't have to turn there, but Amos 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" There has to be cooperation, or how could a husband and wife live together happily? Wives are not called to be inferior minions of their husbands, but rather cooperative helpers. That's the role. We read that this type of commitment from a wife towards her husband is considered fitting to God. In other words, it's appropriate for a Christian woman to live in a caring relationship with her husband, and this includes allowing him to lead the family. That's just the way God set it up. There's structure. There's structure in everything God does. God never puts something together and just lets it go. There's a structure that needs to be followed. And it's for everyone's benefit. God knows what he's doing. We have to trust the process. Let's look at the next verse, Colossians 3 and verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Now, the English Standard Version translates this as, "Do not be harsh with them." Don't take advantage of the situation, the position that God has given you. You don't be harsh with your wife. If you are, then you don't understand what God is saying. As men, we have the responsibility not to abuse the authority that God has given us as the head of the household. Rather, we should understand that the authority given to us is an obligation to take care of our family. That's the obligation that God has given us, to take care of our family. Part of this obligation is to provide for our family financially. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's the responsibility that God gives us, to make our household be a pleasant one for everyone. See, at some point, a person's perspective has to change. I don't know what it is about how we are made, but men can be pretty immature at times. And sometimes we become our wife's other child. But a man has to mature, has to grow up, has to move into this responsibility. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, we read, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy life, we can't have fun hobbies, and we can't do things. But we have responsibilities that come first. You know, if your wife is walking around and dresses with holes in them and you're out buying new shotguns, you might need to change your perspective a little bit. What is really important? Are you living up to your obligation? Instead of dreaming of becoming a professional athlete, you think about getting into management. Instead of a multi-platinum record deal, health insurance becomes a priority. Instead of wanting to be a famous movie star, effort shifts to raising godly children. This is what it looks like when a man gives himself for another. He puts away the childish thoughts. He puts the responsibility first. This is what we're told to do in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Just write it down. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." What was Christ's priority? He loved the church and gave himself for her. Think of the sacrifice that Christ made for the church. Back to Colossians 3. The next verse and Colossians speaks to the children of the house. Everyone has a responsibility. Everyone has a role to play. As I said, God doesn't just throw this together and just let it happen as it happens. Everyone's given responsibilities. Colossians 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." For our children out there, you can add to the welfare of your parents by obeying and respecting them. I've never seen anything cause more heartache to a parent than children who don't obey them or respect them. And why? It's not, we don't want to just have little slaves. We don't want to just be able to tell someone what to do. You know, we don't have the attitude of, "I said so, and that's what you're going to do." We tell them things we want them to do for out of love. We want to keep them safe. A parent never stops worrying about their children. A child that is rebellious and does not obey their parents causes heartache for the parents, and it's a heartache that is hard to overcome because we hate to see you hurt yourself. It's the responsibility of the parents to teach their children the way that they should go. And you can teach them and teach them and teach them, and it doesn't mean they're going to go that way. But it's still our responsibility to teach them, to show them how to live, to raise them up the way that they should be raised up. Then the children have an ever-increasing role to be respectful and obedient. As we just read, that is pleasing to the Lord. God is pleased when He sees children that are obedient and respectful. And you know, we're all children. I don't care how old we are. If we still have our parents with us, then we're to be respectful and obedient to them. Of course, not to the same degree. It doesn't mean we don't take advice from them. No matter what age, our parents still don't want to see us hurt ourselves and do stupid things. Christ Himself set the example to be submissive and obedient to His parents. Let's turn over to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 43. I've always liked this story since I became a parent, because not to say anything against Jesus's parents, but I never lost one. So I just saying. Luke 2, starting in verse 43. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus made himself subject to his parents. Next, we see that the parents, although this next verse we're going to read is addressed to the fathers specifically, we all have, as parents, an obligation to add to the welfare of our children by providing a safe environment and a stable relationship. Back to Colossians 3, verse 21. Colossians 3 and verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So after addressing wives, husbands, and children, Paul adds additional instructions for Christian fathers. This closely resembles the instruction Paul gives in Ephesians 6, 4, that warning that fathers do not provoke anger in their children. The New Living Translation says, "Do not aggravate your children," while the New American Standard Bible reads, "Do not exasperate your children." The idea is that we don't stir up or cause problems for our children. Not in the household. There's enough of it out there. You know, bullying is out there. And it's hard to fit in sometimes. It's hard to fit in when you're a young person and you're trying to live the way that God wants you to live. Because children can be harsh. So our houses should be a place of refuge. Children should not come home and have an aggressive atmosphere inside the house. Unfairness and aggression should be avoided. Fathers are not to be problem makers for their children. We should be problem solvers to the extent that we can. We need to be providers and examples to our sons and daughters. You know, sometimes you just need to explain to them, "I understand what you're going through. I've been there. I know what it's like. It gets better over time, but right now it's hard. I understand that." And not just, toughen up. You know, that doesn't help. That doesn't make the house any more of a refuge than being at school and being bullied or wherever. Fathers who provoke their children can cause discouragement. Children rely on their father to offer encouragement. If your child comes to you and they're telling you something that's hurting them, they're not expecting you to just say, "Oh, toughen up and get over it. You're a sissy." No, they're coming to you for encouragement. They want your help. When fathers fail in this aspect, it can have long-lasting impact on the well-being of the child. Sometimes we need to consider that. What are the long-range things that will happen if we fail to live up to our responsibilities? So we see within the family structure, we are our brother's keeper. It's a responsibility and an obligation, but it should also be something that's relished. We should want to do it. We should be glad when we're able to be our brother's keeper, our mate's keeper, our children's keeper. Having a family to care for is a blessing from God. Now let's look at our brother's keeper to the church. One of the first scriptures that comes to mind is James 1, verse 27. James 1, verse 27. We read in James 1, pure and undefiled religion before God. That should tell you right there how important what's coming next is. This is pure and undefiled religion before God. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Orphans and widows represent society's most helpless members. Widows in this culture were women who had lost their husbands prior to bearing children. That left them destitute. Children without parents and women without husbands were among the culture's most needy. Those who could not provide for themselves. Usually the neediest are the ones that get overlooked. James was telling them, you need to spend time with them. You need to go out of your way, if necessary, to spend time with them, to visit them. To visit them in their time of trouble. That means to be a help. Widows and orphans have suffered a loss that is tough to go through alone. We need to be doers of the word. We're especially told to do that to the house of God. That's one of the responsibilities that we have. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 10. Going on here, looking at our responsibility to be our brother's keeper to the household of God. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There's something we should keep in mind all the time. Sometimes I think we fool ourselves enough to think that we're fooling God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap also. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We should never tire of doing good. We never know when we're going to be in a position where we need help. We should never tire, as long as we're able to help, of doing that good. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So let's don't overlook that part. But especially to those who are the household of faith. Those here among us. Those here who can't be among us because of health reasons, who are at home right now watching this on the webcast. What a blessing it is to have the webcast. And I hope that, you know, that's about as much as we can do to help them be a part of us here when we have services. It means a lot to them. I hear from them a lot how much they enjoy that. You know, before we started webcasting locally, we just basically told them, find some place to watch services. And how would that make them feel a part of our community, a part of our congregation? So I'm glad to be able to have that. 1 John 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, let's think about that for a minute. Where do we get the world's goods? Who gives us the ability and the strength to be able to earn, to be able to have in this world? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you can shut your heart off to the needs of someone, especially someone within our congregation or within your family, how can you say you have the love of God in your heart? Who did Christ die for? He died for everyone. Verse 18, my little children, let us love. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It takes action. Being our brother's keeper requires us to do things. We cannot allow our heart to be shut up. We're told in the end times that the love of many will wax cold. People are becoming more and more selfish. If we don't have compassion for those around us, we don't have the love of God in us. The love of God produces action. It can be physical stuff such as money, food, other belongings, or it can be time spent with the lonely. It can be a phone call. It can be a card. You know, we can give encouragement to those who are discouraged, and it might not be that much to you. You might not think that much about it. And we've mentioned this so many times. We set cards out here to sign. And we send these out to those who can't be with us or to those who are sick. I get so many calls and emails from these people. It's like, you just can't, I can't express to you the gratitude they have that you took a moment just to sign a card for them. It means so much. It doesn't take much effort on our part, but it means so much to those who receive it. And I would encourage you to go a step beyond. Send your own cards. And you have people like, I don't like to send cards. Well, they don't like to be sick either. So give a call. Stop in for a minute. Just say hi. One of our obligations to the church is to pay our tithes and offerings. Have you ever considered that this is helping your brother? God has given us a great work to do, and then He allows us to finance it, to see where our heart is. How much do we treasure the work? How much does it mean to you? What better act of love could you do to show to somebody than to give them the Word of God? To give them the hope that we have, the understanding. When we support the work, sometimes we're bringing answers to life's big questions to those that God's working with. Through our booklets, through our ministry, through our television programs, our internet. By supporting the church, we support outreach programs, magazines, television, internet projects. It allows us to get the word out there to a world that is run by Satan. That bright light in the middle of a dark, dark society. It's like delivering top secret communications behind the enemy lines. Satan tries to stop us. Satan tries to blind the world. But with God's help, we get behind the enemy lines. We get the word to who God wants it to get to. It gives hope to many. Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, we're told, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The riches of this world are going to come to nothing. We're told in the end times people will be throwing their gold out into the streets. While it's of value, wouldn't you like to share that treasure with the world? Especially those who are willing to hear the truth. The next area I want to look at is being our brother's keeper to our neighbors. Let's be turning over to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 25 through 37. This is one of the most familiar stories about looking out for our neighbors. I know you all have heard this story many times, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't go through it from time to time. Luke 10, starting in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?'" So Christ put it back on him. What's your understanding? What do you think it is? "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Christ, "said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Again, a little bit of an attitude there. I got nothing against lawyers. This guy seems like a jerk. Right? Well, who's my neighbor? Let's cut it down here. Be specific. "And he said to him," verse 30, "a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side." So the priest is coming. He sees this guy up there, and he's thinking, "I don't have time to deal with this." He just scoots over to the other side of the road. Walks on by like he doesn't even see him. Verse 32. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side." So at least this guy looked at him. Came up. Crossed over to the other side of the road. And went on by. Left him there. Did nothing to help him. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." That's what was lacking with the other two. He had compassion. He put himself in that person's spot. What if that were me? What would I want someone to do for me? Verse 34, "So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you need when I come again, I will repay you.'" His help continued on even after he was gone. He made an impression that continued to help even in his absence. This man took of his time, his energy, and his possessions to help out the one who had been robbed. Verse 36, Christ says, "So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Christ said, "Go and do likewise." That's Christ speaking to us. Take the lessons and then go and do likewise. The story of the Good Samaritan answers to the question, are we our brother's keeper? Are there poor among us? Of course there are. We've all seen them, right? Sometimes they're on the corner of an intersection, and it can be very uncomfortable because they're standing there holding a sign, "Please help." And we're just sitting there like, "Please turn, like, come on." We try hard not to make eye contact. Do you know God tells us that we'll be cursed if we hide our eyes from them? Proverbs 28, verse 27. Proverbs 28, verse 27 says, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." It's just the opposite of what we think sometimes. I don't want to give him of my stuff. I worked hard for this. God says, you're not going to lack. But if you don't give, your life's going to be full of curses. The rule to follow is commonly referred to as the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That's how we should live our life every day. Put ourselves in others' situation. Ask ourselves, if I was that person, how would I want to be treated? What would I want myself to do? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. That's probably the strongest way Christ could have expressed to us that he wants us to look out for the needs of others. We make sure we look out for ourselves. We take good care of ourselves. So we're to treat others the way that we would want them to treat us. Most people will only help out if it's their friend or their family. If it's convenient. If they're in a good mood. Or if they expect something in return. God wants us to look beyond that. Our motivation should be nothing more than love. We should live to help others. So what stops us from being our brother's keeper? What stops the world from being their brother's keeper? As Christ pointed out, who's our brother? It's everybody. You know, we can look at our lineage sometime and be like, oh, I can trace my roots back to founding fathers, or I can trace my roots back to Vietnamese royalty. We'll go further. I can trace my roots back to England. We'll go further. We all go further. We all keep going back. We're all children of God. We're the starting point. We are all family. It doesn't matter what color we are, where our ancestors came from, because if we keep going back, our ancestry leads all the way back to Adam and Eve. We're all family. One of the things that stops us from being our brother's keeper is we don't like to give things up. We just don't. We have our stuff and we like it. We need to have a change of heart of how we look at money and our possessions. If that's stopping us from helping others, maybe we need to examine our relationship with what God has given us and remember that God has given it to us. We're called to be stewards, not possessors. If we ever realize that we're acting more like a possessor of stuff than we are of being stewards of what God has given us, we need to change our outlook. Proverbs 11, verse 28. Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." It's easy to trust in riches. When things are going good, when your bank account is full, when you don't have creditors calling you, it's easy to trust in it. I don't need anything. I don't need anything from anybody else. We feel untouchable. But what happens when the riches are taken away? And they can be taken away very quickly. Economies can crash. Unexpected things can wipe us out financially. Everything but God is temporary. We should not trust our lives with anything except God. Turn to Mark 10, verse 17. Another interesting exchange here between Christ and someone who's coming before him, asking basically the same question as the young lawyer. Mark 10, verse 17. As he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Verse 22, "But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This is an interesting exchange because, unlike the lawyer who was trying to trick Christ, trying to trip him up, trying to make him look like something that he wasn't, this person was excited to see Christ. He ran to him. He knelt before him. He recognized who Christ was. And he had the same question, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ told him, "Keep the commandments." And he was probably all excited. "I've done that. I've done that. My whole life I've done that. What else?" Christ had to show him, you have a wrong attitude about things, about stuff, about your possessions. Maybe this person had never given to the poor, I don't know. But Christ said, go sell everything you've got, give all that to the poor, and then come follow me. Think of the opportunity. He could have been a disciple at Christ's feet. But he didn't want to give up his stuff. He didn't want to give everything he had to the poor. You know, he came asking about eternal life. And Christ said, here's what you have to do to inherit eternal life. This man valued his stuff more than eternal life. He wasn't trying to trip Christ up. He was genuinely interested in what he had to do, but he did not like the answer. It wasn't what he expected. So to answer Cain's question, are we our brother's keeper? The answer is yes. We are to look out for the needs of others. We have a responsibility to our family, to our church family, and to our neighbors. And this is one of the reasons that we try to keep an outreach program going in our congregation. It stopped for a while because of coronavirus, because we couldn't do anything at that time. Trying to get it started back up again. We're a small group and we're never going to have a huge impact in our community. We're never going to be on the news. The United Church of God Dayton congregation did this. It's not going to happen. We're too small. We can't make that big of an impact. But that's okay. Because what is our goal? Is it to be recognized? No, it's to help. We want to help because we recognize there's a need. That this is Satan's world and Satan's economy and Satan's everything. And Satan's way doesn't work and causes pain and puts people in bad situations. Our drive should not be to make a name for ourselves, but only to help those who are in need. Whether it's in our family, our own local congregation, or our community. Why should we give to help others? Giving reflects God's characters. We give because God gave. John 3:16, we all know that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are commanded to give. And not only are we commanded to give, but we're told to do it with a cheerful heart, happily. Be happy to give. You know why you should be happy to give? because it means you have something. God has blessed you. And if God has blessed you, then you are able to bless others. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that tells us to give with a cheerful heart. Giving makes you happy. There's a benefit to giving. God has created us in a way that we are hardwired to help others out. When we help out others, it does good for us. You're doing what you have been created to do. Studies reveal that when we give to others, it reduces depression and lowers stress in our lives. Think about what it does for the ones we're helping. How much stress do they have in their life? How much depression do they have in their life? God has wired us that we help them to have reduced amounts of stress and depression, then it gives us reduced amounts of stress and depression. And finally, giving expresses a trust in God. We develop a trust in God. Say, God, I know I could use this at some point, but right now I know that somebody else could use it more. And I trust that when I need it, you'll provide it to me. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34 tells us not to worry about food, drink, or clothing. The very basics that we need to exist in this life, God says, you do what you're supposed to be doing. Don't even think about that. You'll have it. God assures us that if we're seeking His kingdom, all these things will be added to us. Through the words of God and the life that He lived, we are shown the answer to Cain's question. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes. Yes, we are.